The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Studying the lives of the people of God is both interesting and profitable. From a study of their lives, there are lessons that we can learn as the people of God today. And the plan is, God willing, over the next few Sabbaths or so, we're going to be studying the lives of some of these biblical characters, some of these personalities that we find, some of the people that we know, and we study their lives, as we said, for the purpose to try to look for lessons that we can derive from their lives and their stories that we can apply in our lives today. I'd like for us to start by looking into the lives of one of the most dominant biblical personalities of the New Testament. We will begin by looking at a study in the life of Peter, the apostle. Peter is considered to be the most prominent of Jesus' disciples. We know from Scripture that he was originally named Simeon. Sometimes it would be written as, in fact, most of the time it is written as the word Simon, and it really is probably more accurately Simeon. We know that he was the son of Jonah. His father would have been Jonah, or it could have been actually translated as John, or in Hebrew would be Yochanan. We go to Matthew chapter 16, in verse 17, and Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah," means son of Jonah, or Jonas, or John. "For flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." Peter, as we often refer to him, was given the Aramaic name of Cephas by Jesus Christ. The name means rock and is translated in the Greek as Peter. And that's where we derive the name. Jesus Christ called him that. Little is known personally about Peter's life before he was called by Jesus. We know that he was a Galilean fisherman with a brother named Andrew. We also know from Scripture that Andrew was originally a disciple of John the Baptist. Perhaps Peter was also. From the statement that it is made when his brother Andrew comes to him and he says, "We have found the Messiah." Which means they had been looking, and it would have meant that Peter was also looking as well. Peter is mentioned numerous times in the Gospels and in the first 15 chapters of the book of Acts. We also know that he wrote two of the New Testament books. Pictured as a leader and spokesman for the disciples who later became known in what we would refer to them today as the original apostles, he is the one who identified Jesus as the Messiah. Now, we read that earlier, but I want to start in chapter 16. This is in Matthew chapter 16 and go up to verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Who do they say that I am? You know, you hear out there, what's the scuttlebutt? What are they saying? Who do they say that I am? And they said, the disciples said to him, "Some of them say that you are John the Baptist," because by this time John the Baptist has been killed. "Some say that you are Elias, and some say that you are Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." And Jesus asked this question, "But whom do you say that I am?" And that's a very interesting question, because we've gone through this. I think we as the people of God have gone through this, and we've come to the place that we accept the fact that he is the Messiah, that this being is the Messiah, the anointed one of God. They had been looking. They had been looking. History reveals and shows that over a period of about 100 years, sometime before and even after, sometimes after the life of Jesus Christ was on the earth, there were 25 documented people who came and said, "I am the Christ. I am the Messiah." Jesus was one of those beings. And they were looking. And people were looking. The Jews were looking. They even came to John the Baptist and said, "Are you the one that we're waiting for, that we're looking for?" And John said, I am not the one. I am not the one. And so we know this is very telling, and this is a very important thing to come to the place of realization. We simply read this and we go, oh yeah, and Peter was the one who did this. No, it's much deeper than that. This is a much more profound thing whenever you come to understand the context of where all of this is in, where all of this is going on. And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Where did we first come to the realization that Jesus, Yahshua, whatever term that we would refer to him as, and there's various ways of referring to him, when did we come to the realization that he is the Anointed One, that he is the Christ? And how did it come to us? Was it also revealed to us by the Father? See, there are lessons that we can learn even by looking at things that we all take for granted. Several times Peter is mentioned with the brothers James and John, with whom he witnessed the transfiguration. And he also, with James and John, were the three disciples, the three apostles that were with Jesus during the time of his agony in the garden in Gethsemane. The New Testament says nothing about Peter's life after his presence at the conference in Jerusalem with James and Peter, Acts chapter 15 in 49 AD. The book of Acts is never mentioned again. As we stated, by looking into his life as well as looking to the lives of all of the major characters that we would use, personalities of the Bible, there are lessons that we can learn. There would be several ways, I think, that we could approach this. I've chosen to approach it this way, trying to draw some lessons for us today, by simply looking at several of the situations that Peter finds himself in, or we find him in after the fact. And from there, some of them are going to be things that look like it's a put down, but it's really not intended in that way at all. These are to be lessons, because most of these things we see were prior to his conversion. And we see the man's heart. And that's the thing that God saw. That's the thing that Jesus Christ saw in Peter. Was not that he always had the right thing to say or the right thing. He didn't respond exactly 100% right in every situation. But Jesus knew his heart. He also knows our heart. And so it would help us, I believe, to look at the lives of some of these people, including Peter. It's restated by looking into his life and the lives of these people. We're going to see lessons. And as we begin, I'd like for us to remember this statement. If we, as the people of God today, if we fail or succeed, if we sin or overcome, we also can know that Jesus Christ encourages us as he did Peter. That's one of the most important lessons to learn from looking at the lives of any of these people. That we know also that how Jesus dealt with these people, Jesus also can deal with us. And you can say, yeah, but they did all these incredible things. Well, let's look at some things about his life. The first thing that I'd like for us to realize about Peter is, like most of us as part of the body of Jesus Christ today, Peter was a regular working class guy. He wasn't anything special of the day. In fact, the Jews considered him to be uneducated and ignorant. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he, Jesus, said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And then we see the heart of both of these men, these brothers, and straightway, or as it says in other translations, and immediately, they didn't dilly-dally, they didn't think about it, they immediately left their nets and followed him. Another lesson that we can learn, of course, from that, and a lesson we obviously can learn from that is, what about us? Do we immediately follow him? It's a question to ask. Another situation in Peter's life that we look at to learn a lesson is Peter experienced Jesus healing his mother-in-law from a fever. From that, of course, we know additional thing about Peter is that he was married. Many, if not all of us, have also experienced healings in our lives or in the lives of someone close to us that we know. Mark chapter 1, verse 30. And Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and anon they tell him of her. In other words, they tell Jesus about her, that she was sick. And he, Jesus, came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. Now, along the same lines of this, of healing, Peter is also one of the three who saw Jesus bring life back into a dead child's life, into her body. When Jesus arrived at the house of Jairus, who was one of the leaders among the Jews, Jesus didn't let any of the others go in except Peter and James and John and the girl's parents. He put everyone else out, but he takes these disciples in with him. And so they witnessed that. In Luke chapter 8, verse 49, and while he yet spoke, there came one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying unto him, your daughter is dead. Don't trouble the master any longer. You know, don't trouble him with this. But when Peter heard it, he answered and said, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered, or he allowed no one to go in except Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, weep not, for she is not dead, but asleep. Now, see, this impacted the life of Peter and James and John as well. But my point being is it had a major impact on his life. Because we see other stories in the book of Acts when Peter is in a similar situation, he does exactly what Jesus Christ did because he learned this, he saw this, he experienced this. Drop down to verse 56. And her parents were astonished, but he, Jesus, charged them that they should not tell no man what was done. Now, the lesson from this point about these healings that I'm referring to here is that we have the same great God and healer working in our lives today also. Miracles do occur within the church of God today. But there's another thing. In verse 56, the parents were told, don't tell anyone about this. We're encouraged to do what? To tell everybody about it. Because he has already come. He, Jesus, has already come. And that's what Peter does. After Jesus is dead and resurrected and ascended on high, and they receive the power of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, Peter goes out and his people are, and as he does incredible miracles. And you know, in Acts chapter 3 there's a story about the beggar, and he says, look on me. He was asking for alms, and he says, look on us. Peter and John were there, and he said, look on us. It's silver and gold we don't have. Not to imply that they had no money, but he was saying, this is not what you need. What you need is what we have, and what we have is in the name of the Lord Jesus, rise up and walk. And this man from the womb of the mother would have been crippled. That's what the scripture says. A little bit later in the scriptures it says that he was 40 years. And straightway his ankles and the bones and his feet were healed. And the man stood up, he walked, and he leaped, and he praised God. Because Peter followed the example of Jesus Christ. We can read these things Peter witnessed these things, and we can experience the same kinds of things. Another one, Peter hears Jesus preach the Beatitudes to the people. We have it recorded and witnessed for us. He sees Jesus heal lots of people. He feels the tension as Jesus confronts the Pharisees and religious leaders of the day. He watches Jesus deliver many people from demons through the power of God. And brethren, we too can see the Holy Spirit, the power of God, working in our lives also. Peter saw these things, and after he was converted, after Jesus had ascended on high and the Holy Spirit was on him, Peter did some incredible things through the power of the Holy Spirit. We have that same Holy Spirit. Another one, and if you're numbering these, I'm on number four. I don't know if you want to number or not, but I'm on number four. Peter begins to realize that Jesus is more than just a teacher or a prophet. He's much more than that. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 25, 14:25, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. And saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. We ever have fears? What do we do when we have fears? Well, they cried out. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Now we're going to see a powerful lesson from this, from the life of Peter here, and just as we go through this. And Peter answered and said, "Lord, if it is you, if it be you, call me, bid me to come unto you on the water." And Jesus said, "You got to be kidding. You can't walk on water. You're a man." Is that what he said? No. He said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink and cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto you, "O you of little faith, where do you doubt?" And when they were come back into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, Jesus, saying, "Of a truth, you are the Son of God." And we read this and we go on. And there are lessons. There were powerful lessons here. Jesus said, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." And the question is, do we ever do this? Are we ever afraid? Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." How often do we doubt? Jesus simply said, "Come." Then as the story tells us, Peter did one of the most faith-filled acts of the Bible. He got out of the boat. He got out of the boat. He walked on the water moving toward Jesus. Now a question that we should be asking ourselves, would we even get out of the boat? Much less walk toward our Savior. Now, that's a question. And this is the lesson. He got out of the boat. Would we? Apparently, there were 12 in the boat. Obviously, it's a big, bigger than what we would call a boat. Only one asked to get out, and only one did. I'm not critical of the others. I'm just asking the question. Would we have gotten out of the boat? Would we get out of the boat today? Much less keep walking. Or do we tend to do as Peter did? He began to become afraid and began to sink because of his weaknesses. Do we sink because of our weaknesses? When Jesus has already said, come, I'm here, and yet we sink in our own weaknesses. The lesson is that we learn from Peter. He then began to cry out, Lord, save me. Yeah, sometimes we sink. Sometimes we make mistakes. Peter made mistakes. But he knew where to go to get the help immediately. Lord, save me. You remember what I said earlier? If we fail or succeed, if we sin or overcome, we will know that Jesus encourages us as he did Peter. And we notice, immediately it says, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. Then Jesus stated to Peter, as he probably too many times does to us, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And the implication is, why did you doubt me? It's not why did you have doubt, it's why did you doubt me? I told you to come. I told you you can do this. Why did you doubt me? So obviously the question is, why do we doubt? If we know we're doing the thing of God, if we know that we're doing what God is wanting us to do, why would we doubt? Because we're focusing on our weaknesses, we're focusing on self, and we're not focusing on God. The next point, Peter is a little slow in understanding all that Jesus said, just like we are. There are times that he gives us instruction and we go, what is he talking about here? You know, we're a little slow in the uptake too. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus gives a parable. The parable, what it is not part of this sermon. This is not the point. But does it remind us of how we are at time? And that's the point that I'm making here when Peter was. He gives us parable for them to understand. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 15, then answered Peter and said unto him, will you declare this parable unto us? What are you talking about? So Jesus, in his love and his compassion and his mercy, and he's wanting him to succeed, as he does the other disciples, as he does us, he explains the whole parable to them. Then in verse 16, Jesus said, are you yet without understanding? Or it could be, are you still so dull? Or it could be translated as, don't you get it yet? And we could ask ourselves, how long have I been in the church and I don't get it yet? It would be the same as Jesus asking us, are you still dull? You're not getting this? I've explained it. The point is, if Jesus is giving it to us, why are we missing it? If Jesus is giving it to us, is giving us the information, why are we missing it? Is it him or us? Well, we know the answer. So let's go on. The next point. As we stated earlier, and I want to draw this attention to this again, Peter is the one who identified Jesus as the Messiah. This time I want to go to Mark chapter 8 and verse 29. Mark 8 verse 29. And Jesus said unto him, but whom say you that I am? And Peter answered and said, you are the Christ. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonas. This has been revealed to you, not by man, but by my Father in heaven. And the lesson is that we have the same Father as did Peter, as does Jesus Christ. And that same Father also blesses us. The next point, I have it numbering 7. Peter missed what Jesus wanted to do, and as a result, Peter implied or imposed his own will. Do we ever do that? Do we ever find ourselves resisting God's will because we don't understand it? And a question is, might it be because we have our own agenda, just as Peter did? In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days would rise again. And Jesus makes this very plain, and he speaks this very plainly about this, and Peter then takes him aside and begins to rebuke Jesus. Now, my question as part of the lesson from that is, do we ever state things like, oh, I would never do that? Maybe not those exact words, but it's something we need to think about. Do we have our own agenda? Because that's obvious what it was with Peter. We'll see that. Matthew 16, verse 21. And from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples on how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Have we rebuked Jesus? Have we ever done that? And let's not answer that too quickly. Because if we know from Scripture this is what we are taught, this is what we're supposed to be doing, and we choose not to do that, isn't this a rejection of what Jesus is telling us? And as us, we say, wait a minute, I got my own agenda? And the answer is, that's exactly what we are doing. Be it far from you, Lord, this shall not be unto you. But Jesus turned and said unto Peter, get you behind me, Satan. You are an offense unto me, for you savor not the things that are of God, but those things that be of men. And so when we do those kinds of things, we're not doing the things of God, we're doing the things of men. And it could be man or it could be woman, i.e. self, doing our own agenda. Peter said, never, Lord. This shall never happen to you. And of course, Jesus realized where it came from and said, get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. In other words, the will of men. Peter had his own will in mind, not the will of the Father, not Jesus' will. So a question that we ask is, whose will do we have in mind when we do some of the things that we do? The next one, Peter asked Jesus, a classic one, we know this, but it's an important point to point out. And obviously we're not going to cover all the things in the lives of Peter. We're going to cover some of the things in the lives of Peter. But this one is a classic one. Should I give my friend even, say, 7 times? And what does Jesus do? He works with him. Matthew 18, 21. Then comes Peter to him and says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times, Jesus said unto him, I say not unto you 7 times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore, and you know, most of the time, that's where we stop. And then we go into multiplying, how many times is that? And, you know, well, does it mean for every offense? Or does this mean, you know, should we write it down? I've actually been asked this before. Should I be writing it down? Should I have, you know, if it's more than that? And I go, no, that's the point. It doesn't matter. Every time, because who's going to be keeping a record? That's the point that Jesus is saying. You forgive him every time. And that is the point. And then we come to verse 23 and we tend to not notice this. And verse 23 says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. And we miss that. Drop down to verse 35. You can read all the verses in between. Come down to verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you. Do what unto you? Forgive you. If you from your hearts, from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their transgressions. I hope that we get the lesson here in our lives. Please see that forgiveness is tied into our being in the kingdom of God. Peter asked him, he says, should I forgive him seven times? I mean, how many times do I forgive him? And the answer is, every time. And then he ties it into being in the kingdom of God. That's the lesson. And that's what Jesus taught Peter here. And later, Peter tells others about forgiveness. The next one, Peter says, as we often do, Lord, what about me? It's a question. Do we ever feel like this? Peter said to Jesus, this is in Matthew chapter 19, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? We've given up everything to follow you. What are we going to get out of this? And we probably all ask that question in one form or another, or two forms in another, or 20 different ways. But we probably all ask that question sometime in our lives. Verse 20, the young man said unto him, all these things I have kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? And Jesus said unto him, if you will be perfect. Now, not asking for a show of hands, but how many of us want to be perfect? And the answer is all of us. If you will be perfect, go and sell all that you have and give for the poor, and shall have treasure in heaven. And the point is not of and by itself selling all that we have, because I can show you in principle that there's not a problem with God with people having wealth. That's not the issue either. It's an attitude. It's a heart thing. But anyway, we go on and he says, and come and follow me, which is the most important thing here in this scripture, in this passage. Verse 22, but when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. But you can be, to use a term in today, filthy rich and still follow God. Then said Jesus unto his disciples. Then he turns to the disciples and he says to them, here's a teaching moment, he says to you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. He didn't say he can't. He said it would be difficult. Didn't say he couldn't. It goes on. And again, I say to you, that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man into the kingdom of God. Okay, the eye of a needle was not taking, as some of us are seamstress in this, that's not what it's talking about. It was in the day there was this passage that he was using some local thing that people knew where it was, and they had to actually teach the camels how to suck in to go through a passageway. But they could go through it, but they had to be trained to go through it. This is all he's talking about. But anyway, and then when the disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then will be saved? They didn't get the point. Jesus didn't say, well, nobody's going to be saved. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Even a rich man getting to the kingdom is possible if he comes and follows me. If he does what Jesus wants, if he does what God wants. Then answered Peter, here we go, verse 27. Here answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed you. What shall we have therefore? And he goes on and he talks about what's going to happen to them individually, these 12. Well, it's going to be the 11 minus the one and then the one who takes his place later. But anyway, he tells what's going to happen to them. Come down to verse 29, though. And everyone that has forsaken houses and brethren and sisters or father or mother and wife or children and lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting or eternal life. And that's talking to all of us. Did he say now? is not the point of the when. It's an attitude of following what God wants us to do. And here's the point, too, what Jesus does with Peter as he does with us. Jesus simply encouraged Peter as he does us. So why would we sometimes feel sorry for ourselves? And we do. I've given up this job. I had to give up this job, and I gave up this, and I missed out on this, and I missed out on that because I'm in the church. Do you want to have this attitude and miss out on the kingdom? I don't think so. And that's what Jesus is teaching. So Jesus is simply, he encouraged Peter, as he also encourages us. Brethren, please understand, God the Father and Jesus Christ have given to us today all that we need to be part of their family. The next one, I have this one as number 10. I have this one simply titled as Peter and the Passover. At this Passover, an incredible thing happened. The Savior of the body gets down on his hands and knees and washes their feet. That was the attitude that Jesus Christ had. John 13, verse 6. Then came he to Simon Peter, and we see his attitude. Peter said unto him, Lord, you going to wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said, what I do you know not now, but you shall know hereafter. And then we see more of where Peter's attitude is, and he says unto him, you shall never wash my feet. Not good. But we understand, because Jesus just said, and talking to Peter, saying, I know you don't understand, but I have to do this. And Peter says, but you're never going to wash my feet. He just said, you don't understand. And then Peter just says, let me prove to you that I don't understand. And that's just, so he does. And Jesus answered him, if I don't wash your feet, then you have no part with me. Then Peter, as we should, when the light has gone on in our head, because Jesus has been so gentle and so loving and so merciful and kind to us, who just said, I know you're not going to get it. Just do what I tell you. That's in essence what he told him. I know you're not going to understand, but yes, I'm going to wash your feet. You're never going to wash my feet. Peter, you don't get it. If you don't let me wash your feet, then you don't have any part. Then Peter turns himself completely over to the Lord and Master, just as we should. He just told him, you don't understand it, but he did the right thing. He did the right thing. Verse 9 tells us, and here's the point. Jesus knew Peter did not understand it. We just read it. It's what he said. And Jesus also knew Peter's heart. And he knows ours also. The next one. Again, Peter didn't understand, just like we don't understand a lot of times either. Still at John chapter 13, verse 33, Jesus continues to talk to them. He says, after the Passover, after he has washed their feet, and he says, little children, yet a little while I am with you, you shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, where I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Verse 35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Huh. And there are so many disciples that are part of the body of Jesus Christ today, and yet there's bickering. Well, we're better than you are because of this. Well, we're better than you because of this. Well, we're better than you because of this. Wrong. Wrong. It's missed this whole point. This is missing the whole point. Yes, there may be difference of administration. It says that also. But we're all brothers. Well, those who get the point and do these things are brothers. Verse 36, Simon said unto him, Lord, where are you going? I'm paraphrasing, but this is what it says. Where I go, you cannot now follow me, but you shall follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. And how many times have we made those kinds of statements? Whatever you want me to do, I'm willing to go all the way. And yet we turn right around and do something just absolutely stupid. And Jesus said unto him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the cock shall not crow until you have denied me three times. Oh, and by the way, I'm not talking about a month from now when this is forgotten. I'm talking about tonight, how soon it was. And it's the same with us. You see, Jesus knew that Peter was going to totally and completely fall down and break. Just as we do at times. And Jesus does something for Peter. Have you ever thought about this, that Jesus also does for us? He prayed for him. Luke chapter 22, he's talking about some of the same account of denying me. Verse 31, Luke 22, 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan desires to have you that he can sift you as wheat. How many of you think that the Satan desires to have you? Well, all the hands are up because he wants all of us. To put it in the vernacular, very plain, very simple, he hates your guts. And he wants to sift you as wheat. That's putting it very mild, what he wants to do. To steal, to kill, and to destroy. For us not being the kingdom of God. That's what he wants. In verse 32, Jesus speaking, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And then he encourages him. When you are converted, he didn't say, and if you finally get the point, he says, and when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. And oh, how he strengthened the brethren. He was there. He was there, and he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both into prison and to death. And the thing is, Peter did both. He did later. He did go into prison, and he did go to death. And he said, I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before you have three times denied that you even know me. Jesus again tells the disciples that he will be killed. Peter doesn't know his own weaknesses here, but Jesus does, and Jesus loves him anyway. Then they go out into the garden, and Peter blows it, just like we do so many times. Sleep overcomes him. When Jesus asks him to be with him during this time of agony. So Jesus takes Peter and James and John along with him, and he says, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled, and then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. This is in Matthew chapter 26, verses 37 through 45. I'm not going to read all of that. And three different times he comes back and he finds him asleep. Three different times he does this. And my question is, does this sound like anything that we would do or anything that we do? And we rationalize in our thinking, but this is not the same. It isn't. It's not the same situation, but we do the same thing. And that is the point. And another point about it is, when Jesus worked with Peter, he continued to do so, and we'll see that in just a moment. When Peter woke up, He stayed awake. He stayed awake. He didn't look back. He didn't look back. The next point that I have is we know the situations in John chapter 18 and verse 10, where Peter courageously tries to defend Jesus with a sword. You think Jesus needed him to have a sword and to, as the scripture says, and to cut off the right ear of the priest's servant? I think not. I mean, he says, "What are you doing? Don't you understand that I could call down legions? You know, there could be 72,000 angelic beings here. All I got to do is ask and they're here. And you got a sword? Give me a break. You got the whole Roman army against us and you got a sword," but he's trying to defend him. It's a misunderstanding, but it still is showing his heart. That's the point. Peter dared to do. The lesson from this account, from this little bit of the story here, is do we ever take matters into our own hands and state that we are doing it for God? The next point. Peter, they arrest Jesus, and Peter follows to see what would happen. And he says, "And he followed from a distance." My question is, do we ever find ourselves following from a distance? Oh, I don't know if I want to get involved in this. I don't want to get up close and personal to this because I might have to take a stand. I might have to defend myself. I might have to defend God. I might have to do whatever. And we know the story. Matthew chapter 26, not going to read it. Peter, he goes in close enough, and then the servant girl comes over and says, "Oh, you're with this Jesus of Nazareth." They got inside beating the you-know-what out of, not exactly what they were doing at that time, but you get the point. He says, "Oh, you're with him." And he went, "I don't even know who you're talking about." And he says, no, I know you're with him. What you have to understand is it goes on and it even says that he was, you're one of these Galileans. I know that you are. See, the Galileans, they were known. They had a certain dialect. It's like if you're from the deep south, you have a dialect or an accent or whatever. And people, it's kind of hard to cover it up unless you've had some special training and you've really worked on it and all of that. But if you really haven't, people know very quickly where you're from if you just open your mouth. And so they were marked. Even when they came in Peter in Acts chapters 3 and 4, when they brought them in and they wind up beating them, and then they go out and they count it and they say, "Oh, this is great. We've been beaten for the Lord because we're doing it right." And then they go back into the temple because they were teaching them at the temple. But they came in and they said, "Well, these are Galileans and these are obviously unlearned and uneducated men, but they speak and they've done miracles and they're going to turn everybody away from us." I mean, this is what they were afraid of. And so it was known. And said, "Well, of course we know that you are." Then he denies that, "I don't know this man." And then he even says that he calls down curses upon himself. From a distance, Jesus looks at Peter. That's what it says. "And he turned and looked straightway at Peter. And then Peter remembered that before the cock crows today, you will disown me 3 times. And then, of course, he goes out and he weeps bitterly. It could have just simply said, repented. When it was pointed out, when he got it, he repented deeply, deeply. And then we come to this incredible story after Jesus Christ has been persecuted and beaten and died and he's resurrected and is now during these 40 days This would be number 16 that I have. Jesus completely restores and affirms Peter, just like he wants to do with us when we fail, when we fall down and break. John 21, verses 1 through 19. I'm not going to read all of those verses. This is where Peter says, "I'm going fishing." And you know the story. They're out and they've been out there all night and they can't catch anything. And it names the disciples. They're not all there, but enough of them are there to make a difference that they all got the point. And then in about verses 15 through 19 to the end of that, this is where when he calls the men and when it says, and they have finished eating, Jesus says unto Peter, he says, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" And he's not talking about these other disciples. Do you love me more than the other disciples love me? It's not what he's saying. He's talking about the boat, the fishing, and all of that that he had gone back into. He said, "Do you love me more than this?" And Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Right answer. Right answer. And he says, "And feed my lambs." And he says, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." "Then take care of my sheep." And the third time he said unto him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" I'm reading this from maybe a different translation, paraphrasing it. And he says, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep." And then he says, "And I tell you the truth, that when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you don't want to go." And then he said, "Follow me." It's not always going to look easy. Sometimes it's going to look really hard. But that's the command, follow me. Jesus speaking. And what does Peter do? He never turns back. He never turned back. Next point, that he is empowered by the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. And then in Acts chapter 4, he confronts the whole council of the Pharisees. This is where I was talking about before. They bring him in because of this beggar. They heal this beggar in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. And I told you the miracle. I told you about that in chapter 4 in Acts. They bring James and John into their council and they said, "I don't know what you guys think you are and what you're doing." I'm heavily paraphrasing. Scripture doesn't say that. Basically said was, "Don't do this anymore." And they leave. And they go immediately back into the temple and teaching the people about the Messiah. And then they go, "We got to do something about these guys." And so they bring them back in and they beat them. And they say, "Don't do this anymore." And they leave rejoicing. And they go straightway to their homes and they hide and they never do anything again. So what it says? No, they left and immediately go back to the temple and teaching people who the Messiah is. And that was his life. That's what he did. And it goes on. His life goes on in the book of Acts, chapter 15. Peter is used by Jesus to heal, to preach, and to build the church. And along the way, Peter makes some other mistakes. But Jesus continues to encourage and to strengthen him, just like he does for us. So the bottom line is, Jesus is for us and will support us and will encourage us as we follow him. Just like the example of Peter. There are others, but I'm focusing on him today. So, brother, when we fall or when we deny him, like Peter did, he's not going to abandon us. But he's going to come to us and he's going to strengthen us and he's going to encourage us. And as I stated earlier, and I know that I've already stated this twice, this is the third time. But it's the point that I want to get across in this sermon. If we fail or succeed, if we sin or overcome, we know that Jesus encourages us because he also did Peter. And that is a powerful, powerful lesson that we get. And these are just some of the lessons that we can learn from studying the life of Peter the Apostle. These men and women of the Bible, like Peter, who made mistakes and also did some wonderful acts of faith and courage, were just men. As we are. They believed and they dared to do. So I guess an important lesson for us to understand when we come to the bottom line, and that is they did these wonderful things for God, and so can we. What are we going to do? Let's do like Peter, and let's follow God. And now the Aaronic blessing. Speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. We are so blessed to be part of the body of Jesus Christ today.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.